I've been discussing this homily with a number of people this week, and it elicits good conversation. Part of it is how much of this is children accessible. And I think a lot of these ideas are very accessible to our young people. So kids, I invite you to try to pay attention, because we need you involved in these ideas moving forward. And if you don't want to, it's okay. And if you wrestle in the aisle, or play soccer in the aisle while I'm preaching, just try and be quiet. As quiet as you can be. After being run out of Nazareth, Jesus moved on and continued to bravely proclaim that the kingdom of God be enacted. Within that movement, Jesus restored sight to the blind, destigmatized lepers, upended tables of the greedy money changers at the temple. And as a consequence of his nonviolent resistance to violent imperialism, Jesus was killed. Today, Easter celebrations are happening around the world, including in Unitarian Universalist communities. And it's also true that many of us Unitarian Universalists do not believe in or are agnostic about the physical resurrection of Jesus, whether or not he literally rose from the tomb. But we do give witness to resurrection today, seeing how Jesus' love transcended his death and saved his followers with courage and hope beyond imagination. Christian scholar John Dominic Crossan wrote that the crucifixion and resurrection imagery challenge our species to redeem our world and save our earth by transcending the violence we create. The universal resurrection imagery makes it clear that we are all involved in this process. In other words, resurrection is happening, and you are involved. Resurrection is happening, and we are all involved in the process. Easter calls us to pay attention and celebrate resurrections of goodness that are happening, Not that might happen. This can be challenging, we know, for many reasons, including how we are wired neurologically and structured socially. Steven Pinker is a Harvard scholar who writes about progress. Professor Pinker challenges the ways many of us, absolutely including myself, look at the world on a daily basis. Pinker cautions against what he calls the modern negativity bias, which focuses us disproportionately on problems. So, first example, which I think many of us are painfully aware of, involves the media. In news media, sensationalistic negative drama sells advertisements, so they disproportionately focus on negative drama. In other areas, scholars, cultural critics, and clergy are often seen as more savvy or useful when we accentuate the negative. When we accentuate the positive or progress, we can be seen as naive or slick salespeople. On more personal levels, memory and imagination can create negativity bias. This can manifest, for example, when individuals are asked, name some of the best things you can imagine happening in your life. And then people are asked, name some of the worst things you can imagine happening in your life. In response, a majority of folks articulate more negative than positive. Some of that is just memory and imagination. Hence, we value this sacred Easter tradition, which calls us to celebrate ways in which hope rises from despair, ways in which good comes out of bad. Professor Pinker argues that since the beginning of the Enlightenment, around 1670, combination of reason, science, and ethics together has brought significant, measurable progress in many critical areas of human life throughout all continents of the globe. Pinker writes that both quantity and quality of human lives are increasing. Health, prosperity, and happiness are on the rise around the globe. Fewer of us are killed, assaulted, enslaved, oppressed, or exploited by others. From a few oases, the territories with peace and prosperity are growing. So over an arc of time, these are examples of Easter happening. Since the 18th century, vaccinations, germ therapy, and water treatments have saved billions of lives. Both in terms of total numbers and percentages, modern medicine has saved great masses of people from suffering or dying from diseases. Diseases which have been significantly reduced in impact include HIV/AIDS, measles, malaria, pneumonia. Our capacity to grow food has increased dramatically. In the mid-19th century, it took 25 people a full day to harvest a ton of grain. Today, one person operating a combine harvester can harvest a ton of grain in 6 minutes. Transgenic crops have higher yields, life-saving vitamins, tolerance of drought, resistance to disease, and reduced need for land. Of course, we're committed to a world not only with enough food, we're committed, with many others, to a world where everyone has enough healthy food to eat. And we know, right here in Philadelphia, the realities, the unacceptable realities of poverty and hunger for people, our people, us. However, on the global level, extreme poverty has been declining substantially in the last 3 to 4 decades. This is one that I keep working to get my brain around. So for me, it takes time, and I'm working with it. But listen to this. In 1968, roughly 2 billion people lived in extreme poverty, and 1.2 billion people did not live in extreme poverty. Today, roughly 700 million people live in extreme poverty, so that's been more than half, cut in half, but 6.6 billion people do not live in extreme poverty. So the world, somehow, some way, we can say too slowly, but is rising billions of people out of extreme poverty. News outlets could truthfully run the headline today: number of people in extreme poverty fell by an average of 137,000 every day for the last 25 years. That is Easter happening. The democratic process is core to the fifth principle, which we Unitarian Universalists affirm and promote. And around the globe, there is significant progress in citizens' ability to express political preferences, constraints on the power of the executive, and guarantee of civil liberties. So listen to the changes during the last 100 years, of the percentage of people around the globe who live in societies that are more democratic than autocratic. In 1816, 1% of the world's population lived in societies that were more democratic than autocratic. 1%. 1850, 7%. 1900, 20%, 1950, 39%, in 2018, 66% of the world's people live in societies that are more democratic than autocratic. Women voting in India this year is a significant force to be reckoned with in that country as never before. That's Easter for me. Many studies show that in the U.S. over the last decades, racist, sexist, and homophobic opinions are down. The Pew Research Center has probed Americans' opinions on race, gender, and sexual orientation for over a quarter century and reports that these attitudes, in almost any way you can look at it, have undergone a fundamental shift towards tolerance and respect of rights. Now, in all of this, there is tremendous conversation to be had. You can absolutely doubt the accuracy of some of these assessments, but I dare say as well, Easter is a time to consider unbelievable good news. That's pretty much what it is. Easter is a story of life coming out of death, hope out of despair. And we have to remember that Good Friday precedes Easter. To get to resurrection, you have to die or suffer or be rejected. But I believe sometimes our denomination and Reverend Kent Mathias have been too stuck on Good Friday, too many concerns, not enough joys, and we haven't fully celebrated the Easter extravagant banquet. Easter does not negate anybody's suffering or the reality that systemic oppression remains tenacious and unacceptable. Formidable problems span the entire planet and require our undying work. Easter reminds us that good news is at the core of our faith. We must find ways to lift up life-saving news to the weary of heart, including our very own selves. Look around this Easter day and think about people who you know who are rolling away a rock from a tomb to give something a chance that's good. And let's lean in then and help that life-affirming work to succeed ever more powerfully. Let's witness and let's participate in growing love and hope beyond belief. Blessings be. Amen.